And I'm grateful for that because I'm not a preacher either. So, but that aside, looking forward to hearing him today. And Brother Roland texted me last night. He says, "Did I remember to tell you to give your Sunday school lesson this morning?" And I said, "Yes, just now." So, anyway, here we are. The world has changed again overnight, and because of what happened yesterday, and we just need to pray for this nation and the people that God has placed in control of it, or to run it, I guess, is a better way to say that. Okay, I want to talk this morning. I've been trying to teach in my Sunday school class about, you know, having a better perspective or better understanding of God in general. And I've been using a couple of lessons that Brother Gordon put together a long time ago. And anyways, that's what I'm basing it on. And so this is just a study I did about the nature, pertains to the nature of God. And in particular, the word nature, as it applies to God. The Bible, Charlie mentioned this last week, I believe, about the Bible doesn't try to set about to prove that God exists. It just tells us what God wants us to know about him. And it makes no claim of his existence, how he became, or it makes, it doesn't try to make any claims about how he came into being and why he came into being or anything like that. It just says he was, he is, he always has been. And you find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And to be in the beginning, you have to exist. You can't become, you can't come into being and then be in the beginning. That's my two cents on that. God was there. God created the matter and formed it into the universe and invented and created everything we see about us. He created time. And so he was there and is there and always will be there. And the fact that God is infinite is a thing we struggle with in our own human brain because we are not infinite. We are finite creatures in this world. We're locked in this world. We're governed by time. And we have a very difficult time thinking outside of that box that God put us in. And one thing about that box is that you think of God and his abilities, his sovereignty, his infinity, his immenseness, his omnipresence, omnipotence. It's very difficult to wrap your head around, it's difficult for me anyway, to wrap my head around the concepts of that stuff. I told my Sunday school class, I said, you take something and you take this and you can divide it in half and you get this, and you divide that in half and you get this. And I said, you get closer and closer and closer, but you never touch. I said, that's infinitely small. Infinitely small means, the word that you use, infinite, means that you can't measure it, you can't understand it, but you never reach small. You know, it gets tinier and tinier and tinier, but there's always something there. And that works the other direction too. You can take something and double it and double it and double it and double it and keep going. and going and going and going. That's infinitely large. And that's God. You look at the... I've seen pictures of this new telescope they have in space, this James Webb telescope. And they said one of the things that they were able to do was to look back into the universe 13 point some billion years, you know, at objects that have, basically that's how long it takes the light to get here. And guess what? God is there. God's already there. Amen. He made that. And we're just now getting a glimpse of it. And it's that's the limitlessness, the boundlessness of God. Whatever you think about God, whatever concept you have in your mind about God, there's more. There's always more when it comes to God. And so when it comes to God and trying to describe him, you have to look at the words that the Bible uses. And one of the words that the Bible uses is basically like an attribute of God. And an attribute is a quality or a character or characteristic ascribed to someone or something. And if you look at the definition of the word nature, you will find that it's not too much different than attribute. Nature is the dictionary definition of nature is the basic or inherent features, character, or qualities of something or someone. So this word nature, well, before we do that, I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18. And here... here we find Isaiah, and he says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." So there's no comparison to God. And Isaiah continues on here. And I think somewhere... if you go on, you'll get to Isaiah 46. And there's a lot in Isaiah where comparisons are made of God to other to idols. And this is, you know, one of my favorite passages, chapter 46. He says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And this is just a sample. He goes on to say what he can do. He says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And then here's an example of how he could do that. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and then the man that executeth my counsel from a far country." So he can use animals, he can use men to do his bidding, to cause them to do his bidding. And it shows his control of creation. He created it. Why wouldn't he be able to control it? He knows exactly how it works. He knows how to get things to do what he wants them to do, put people where he wants them to be. He's capable of doing that. Calling a man from a far country. I mean, the man doesn't even have to know that he's being used by God. I think a lot of times we find people doing things, or we see people doing things, and that are beneficial for God and God's people, but they're being used by God. I think a lot of politicians, whether they think they are or not, God's using them to do his bidding. And they don't even know it. They're completely unaware of it. And he has that capability. He has that power, that omnipotence to do those things. And so he goes on to say, he says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So there's nothing that these verses show that, you know, he's decided. I have spoken it. The decision's made. There's no question. And I will bring it to pass. You know, I said this. I'm saying this. I'm going to say that. And it's going to happen. You know, the Bible predicts the future of this world, and it's going to happen because God's in control of it. That's his purpose. Why is that going to happen? Because that's what God wants to happen. That's his purpose. He's purposed it, and he will do it. There's no question there in that word will. I will do it. So these things tell us of God. They depict God in our ability to understand as much as we can. And these things are part of God's nature. And we see in this definition of nature the basic or inherent features. These abilities that God has are just basic. It's part of him. It can't be separated from him. It's fundamental. Basic means the essential foundation. It's essential that we understand that God has these powers, that God has this capability. It's fundamental to God. His abilities, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, you name it. It's just fundamental. If you don't believe that part of God, about God, then why bother believing anything about God? That's because if you don't have this fundamental understanding of God, then your whole picture of God is skewed. It's wrong. It's off. If you don't start out with a good foundation, you know, I worked with my father-in-law for a couple of summers, and I worked with a carpenter when I was going to college down here at a place in Mount Morse called the Sports Barns. A lot of emphasis put on making things square and level when you're building things. And you get something out of square, you get something out of plumb, they called it. It's not exactly straight up and down. Things don't go together well. You got to have that foundation. You got to have that squareness. Everything's got to be square. Everything's got to be the right height. It's important to have that foundation, that starting point, and the actual starting point of a lot of buildings is digging the hole. You know, if you're going to put in a basement or you're going to put in a crawl space, you got to dig the hole. And you don't just dig the hole in the ground and measure down 4 feet wherever the ground lays. You have to pick a spot and then make sure that the bottom of the hole is level, regardless of what the top of the ground is doing. Or your foundation is going to be off. And when you pour the footings that you're going to set your concrete block on, the top of that footing has to be level, or the rest of the thing is going to be off. So there's a lot involved with foundations, and they're very important, and it's no different with the Lord. You've got to understand, you've got to have this fundamental, this basic, essential foundation to really understand him. And the fact that, you know, this it's just an inherent thing with God that he has this nature. His nature is inherent. It's part of his nature. Inherent means existing in something as a permanent, essential attribute. Permanent. That speaks of God. God is permanent. God is, what's the word I'm looking for? Immutable. God is the permanence of God. These things, it speaks to his existence as always having been, his eternity. Permanence gives us eternity. If something is permanent, it's eternal. It continues on. It keeps going. It keeps existing. It's one of those things that, as sometimes you say, that seems like it's always been there. That speaks of permanence, and God is that way. That's part of his nature. It's part of the fundamental understanding of God. It's essential. It's permanent. His nature being permanent, his nature is always the same. It's always unchanging. There's one thing you can count on being the same, never changing, is God. He's always, no matter what society says, God doesn't change. Society's trying to change what we think of as normal. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God says, because God doesn't change. These things we see going on in society today, this craziness that we see, the alphabet people and all that they're doing, and the in-your-face stuff, and men marrying men and women marrying women, and all this craziness you see going on. It's been going on forever. It's been going on since the world existed. Why? Because that's man's nature. That's not God's nature. That's man's nature. And man's nature, man can't help his nature. But God can, like nature, man's nature is a permanent part of man. Man's nature doesn't change, but God can influence man's nature. The presence of God in our life gives us a different perspective on things. And so we think differently. If you're saved, you should think differently than you ever have before about the things you do. It should govern us, help us to govern our nature. We can't change it, but absent God, we would be in horrible shape. The only thing that keeps man from running completely off the rails is God's restraining hand. He restrains us. He restrains society. Society can only go so far, and God, it can't go any farther. People can only go so far, and they can't go any farther unless God removes his restraining hand. And sometimes he does that. So this permanence, this inherent, permanent, essential attribute of God is just part of who he is. And it's the immutable part of God. And then back in the definition, we see the word character. Character or qualities of something or someone. The word character refers to mental and moral qualities that are distinctive to an individual. Clearly, God's mental qualities are part of his nature, as are his moral qualities. He is the standard by which morality is measured. When you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, you look at the Ten Commandments, and The first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It talks about idol worship right off the get-go. And then the things that follow are things that you're probably going to do if you don't do the first thing. You know, you're going to, it just describes the nature of man. These are the things you're going to struggle against. And those commandments, there's only 10, but they're the basic rules, the basic things that morality is based upon. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about fornication. He talks about a lot of things in there that relate to the nature of man and how we should, how those things are going to beset us. But he starts by talking about having no other gods before him. And usually when you put something before God Almighty, then these other things pop up. And you see that in the Garden of Eden. Eve put herself before God, and the rest is, as we say, history. Mankind fell from grace, and the bliss that he enjoyed in the Garden of Eden, and sin separated him from God. And so God is this standard of morality. God is the de facto standard. We refer to Solomon. You have heard, maybe not so much anymore, but because people are trying to get away from the Bible, but people used to refer to rich people, well, that guy is richer than Solomon. You know, Solomon was the standard for wealth and opulence and whatever in the world for centuries. So God is the standard for morality, for the mental ability. You can't, no matter what man, like I said, no matter what we dream up, no matter what we think up, God is there first because he made it. We're limited to creation, you know. As vast as creation is, God is more. God's vaster. You know, like I said, we look back in time, supposedly we look back in time, but we look at these heavenly bodies that are, I don't know how many light years away they would be, but we see these things clearly for the first time with these capabilities that man has come up with, and we're just like ants on a dirt pile. I mean, compared to God, you know, we're burrowing around carrying grains of sand here and there, and God is, you know, over all of it. So we can't wrap our head around these things very easily. So that's why the Bible gives us descriptions of God, gives us information about God that hopefully we can understand in a way that we understand it. One of the great mysteries of the world of physics is the difference between what you call, outer space, you know, the things that Einstein suggests about gravity and energy and so on and so forth, and all the calculations that they use and how these things work out to calculate, you know, the orbits of planets and the gravities of larger planets and so on and so forth. It all seems to work out mathematically. And then they go to the what I call inner space, which is down at the atomic level and the particles and so on. And it's a completely different set of math. It's called quantum mechanics. And the two are so different that it just boggles the minds of these guys in physics. They just can't, you know, the math doesn't work out. They're looking for this singular equation that describes everything in the universe, and it's not working out for them. That's why nothing in physics, nothing new in physics has been discovered for the last 100 years. And the other thing is that no matter how small a particle they managed to create with the collider in CERN, wherever it is in Europe, it's still a particle. And they can smash that one and they'll get more particles. And they can smash that one and they'll get more particles. And it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It's infinite, you know. And where did that particle come from? Where did the original one come from? They can't answer that question. Well, this stuff blew up and the universe was created. Well, where'd the stuff come from? Well, we don't know. Maybe God, you know. So we can't, we have to think of the mental capabilities of God. The creation process is an interesting process because he said, let there be. Let there be this. Let something appear. Let something, and he was talking about, like, let there be light. The ingredients for light were already there. He just said, let it form and make light. Let what form and make light? You know, we don't know. But that's how it came to be. Let there be grass. Let there be this. Let there be that. The stuff was there, and God just organized it by his voice, by his power. That's the kind of power God has. Just let it form this. And it's that's the mental capability of God, to reason that all out, to make grass, to make trees, to make air that we can breathe. So we're not even close to that. As far as he's basically the standard for mental ability and moral ability as well. And these qualities are distinctive to him alone. The Bible says that. Who are you going to compare me to? You know, we see that, again, we see that in Isaiah 40 and 18. Read that again. It says, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? There's nothing you can compare God to. Absolutely nothing. And when you think you've got it figured out, there's more. There's always more. You never exhaust your thinking about God, because there's whatever you come up with, there's always more. Wherever you go, he's always there. His character is uncommon. No other being that we've ever described, ever thought of in this world, has the abilities of God. He is the living God. It doesn't say a living God, the living God, singular. He's the living God. He's the only one there is. It's uncommon, it's distinctive, it's unique. No other entity possesses the nature. In Isaiah 46, again, it says, there's none like me. this is a good one. His qualities refer to the standard of something as measured against other things of a similar kind, but there is nothing of a similar kind to measure against. You can't. That's why he's the standard. You know, you can't measure anything against God because he's the standard. I mean, he's it. That's where you go. There's no other further, nowhere else to go. Anything we could come up with, again, God is more. Um, So we have these things. Here's my notes on, mankind talks about colonizing Mars, you know. They can't even get two astronauts back from the space station, and they want to go to Mars, you know, so figure that one out. But going to Mars, God is already there. He's already on Mars. Been to Mars, made Mars. God has always been there. He was there before there was a Mars. We talk about the James Webb Telescope, and it's 13.6 billion light years, I guess. And you figure that out in miles or something like that, and it's a number that's bigger than we can probably write down. But again, God was there before. He was there already. So there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we can say, there's nothing we can measure that is greater than or comparable to God. And that is God's nature. That's just part of who He is. And to try and get that understanding, that basic fundamental understanding of God's attributes and God's capabilities, you need to start with that. That's part of His nature. That's just who He is. He's got these qualities. He's got this ability. He's got this power. That's just who God is. That's part of His, that's just what He is. He's always been that way. He's always going to be that way. And He's that way now. And if we can just get our head wrapped around that little bit, it'll help us to understand give us a better perspective of who God is. You know, we won't be asking ourselves, how is that possible? Because of God. You know, that's how it's possible. That's who God is. So I hope that was meaningful to people. Arthur, would you dismiss this?